And do not go to any closets, kids. Probably don't want to know what goes on back there. Running, I hear. Yes, it is. Are you going, Kingston? I tell you, starts young. I know what that money is, don't they? Like the Spirit got a hold of him. See how he's running? I eat, brother. Woo! Oh, love our children, I tell you. They're the future. All right, we'll go kick off a new series. I know we told you last week we'll do one more, but I'm over that. So we'll go into a new series called Joseph. And we're going to go through, it's going to take several weeks to go through Joseph, because we're going to go through from when we first hear about him until the end of where he ended up that we have recorded history about. So it's a very beautiful story of Joseph. It's very powerful. There's a lot of things that we can apply in our lives with this story. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Joseph has quite a journey from beginning to end, but God was in all of it. And that's what is key for us to understand, that God is in all parts of our lives. Even if we don't see him, or we don't feel it, or we don't understand it, or we question it, he's in all parts of our lives. Not just the good parts where we're shouting hallelujah and on the mountaintop, but he's in the parts when we're going through tragedies, we're going through storms, we're going through battles, we're going through fears, we're going through things we don't have answers to. And all of us go through those times that we don't have an answer for what we're going through. We wonder why. We say, God, why? I don't understand it. I know you're God. I know you're all powerful. I know you're looking out for my good. But man, I sure don't understand it. And Joseph had a lot of those moments, but all of them were part of God's plan. And as we read through this series, we'll find out that God was part of all of these plans of Joseph, the good and the bad, and how it would lead to where God wanted him to be. So what we're going to do, I've got just, I think, 2 points I'm going to open up with about Joseph, and then we're going to pretty much read chapter 37. I'll stop and make a few points throughout, maybe. And at the end, I've got some applications of what we can learn from chapter 37, so. Ashley, go to the first slide. Let's look at Joseph here. Just a couple points here. Joseph was Jacob's, I meant to put 11th, Joseph was Jacob's 11th son. I should say 11th. Joseph was Jacob's 11th son, and it was Rachel's first. So it was his 11th son. Jacob had 10 of the kids before him. Joseph came way on down the line. And the second point I want to make about his life is that Rachel, Joseph's mother, birth mother, was barren for many years, and then God changed that to produce Joseph. What I find fascinating about this, we see this throughout the Bible of many people, many women who were barren, who produce a very special seed. You know, we see it, of course, with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, of course, was barren for a good reason. She was 90 years old. But the point is, she was barren. And so, God opened her womb at 90 years old to produce Isaac. Well, then we read about Samson's mother, who also was barren, and God moved upon her womb to produce this beautiful child that God would use mightily in that time period as a judge. We read about Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, who was barren, had no kids, and then the Holy Spirit moved upon her womb to produce the predecessor of Christ. Then, of course, we have Mary, who was a virgin, who God overshadowed her womb, which there should have been no child, but there was because of the Holy Spirit, to produce Jesus. And so we read, this makes Joseph a little special that, you know, Rachel was barren, couldn't have kids. She prayed for many, many years to have kids. In fact, her husband Joseph, I mean, things don't work this way today. But back in this day, men would sleep with other women to produce lineage, to produce children. And Rachel encouraged Joseph to lie with his sister, to have a child, to lie with her handmaiden to have a child, and of course Joseph obeyed. But he had other kids, and Rachel became very scorned and very bitter about that she could give her husband no children. But finally she did, and Joseph was born. So let's get into the scripture, chapter 37 and verse 1. Jacob, which was, of course, Joseph's father, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. So we pick up, first of all, of him being 17 is the first time we really hear about Joseph other than him being born a few chapters back. So he's 17 years old. He's feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bia and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, which is also Jacob, his name was also called Israel, but this is talking about Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now we've heard the story of the coat of many colors. My grandmother sings a beautiful song. And if she was here tonight, I would have her sing that song actually because it would go with this message. But he made him a coat of many colors. And if you study the coat of many colors, most people agree that it was like a tunic or a tunic that went all the way down with sleeves. It was very adorned. It was very ritual looking. It was very special looking. It did have multicolors in it. It really stood out. So his brothers knew that this was a special garment that was made for him, and it made him stand out as being special. And so it just added, as we read, to the aggravation of his brothers and the jealousy they would have for him because his father made this special garment for his son. And he did love Joseph very much. Verse 4, when his brethren saw that the father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, we know what's happening here. I'm not saying that the natural reaction wouldn't be that way. But what's happening here is jealousy is now slipping into his brothers. They're getting a spirit of jealousy. We know jealousy produces no good fruit. Jealousy produces division. It produces strife. It produces hate. And we got to be careful as Christians that we don't let the spirit of jealousy get on us because we see someone that's doing this or they love them more than they love me or they do this more than they do that. And if we're not careful, we'll let the devil talk to us and put something there that's not even there. So really guard against jealousy coming in to your spirit. And that's for all of us. All of us fight that. Because all of us want to be loved, we want to be wanted, and we want to be special. And we want people to recognize our gifts and our abilities and our value. We want them to see that. But we have to be very careful that we don't cross the line and let jealousy come in because jealousy can divide. And each person has their place and each person has their gifts and each person has their purpose. And so we need to keep in mind that we each have our own individual purpose. The Bible says that we are members in particular and that God sets things in order and God gives gifts to men as he sees fit. So all of us don't have the same gifts. And all of us don't. Look, I realize I can't sing. I'm not a singer. Sometimes I will sing in the church and you will hear me sing a song. And I appreciate y'all being kind and not throwing rotten apples at me when I do that. Because I know that's not my gift. But sometimes a song will just hit me that I want to sing because it's a way I can minister and worship to my God through song. I recognize that's not my gift. I recognize my limitations. I recognize what I can't do. But still it doesn't mean that I can't get jealous if someone can do it better. You know? I think that's why that 85% of America is not pulling for the Patriots Sunday. If you don't live unless you live in Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, Connecticut, Massachusetts, you're not pulling for New England more likely. And the reason that we don't like Tom Brady, honestly, for most of us, is jealousy. Because he's good. He's a nice-looking guy. He's got a beautiful wife. He's got plenty of money, plenty of fame. And us normal guys don't like him. Because none of us in here look like Tom Brady. I'm the closest. But none of us look like Tom Brady. And so we get jealous. He's got all the money. He's got all the fame. He's got this great life. He's got all this head full of hair. He's 40 years old and still looks good. And he's this and he's that. And, you know, got this special diet and special nutritionist. And he's in good shape and all this stuff. And we're like, I just don't like him. For no reason. I just don't like him. And that's a very, doesn't really matter in life. That's just an example we can use. But within the church, sometimes we've got to be careful that we don't let jealousy take over in our spirit, because that only leads to bad things. So anyway, the brothers are jealous because they see how dad's treating him. And a seed's been planted now. Jealousy was the seed that was planted. Joseph dreamed a dream. We've all heard about this if you've read this story. He actually dreamed two dreams. Here's the first one. He dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And here's why they hated him. Here's what the dream said. He said to him, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made ambience to my sheaf," which means that your sheaves bow down to mine. "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Now, the Bible doesn't give us any direction on this, but it's probably safe to say, well, we don't really know, to be honest. Some folks say Joseph should have kept his mouth shut. Shouldn't have said anything. But at the same time, was this not maybe a prophetic word that had to be said for a future reference of being fulfilled? Because if we get into Joseph, we'll see how all things unwind. But to me, I think the words were supposed to be spoken by Joseph because they were words that God was going to use later to remind them of the word that was spoken. And so I've heard it preached before that he was young and youthful and it was ignorance, but I don't really buy that. I believe that it was supposed to be spoken as a declaration for the assembly around him to hear, to be reminded later that God's word comes to pass. And that's what's beautiful. And God's word don't always come to pass by Tuesday at 3 o'clock. God's word can take years to come to pass. I had a dream last night. I'm not going to share it with you, but I had a very vivid dream right before I woke up this morning. And most of the time, you know, how you have a vivid dream and the alarm goes off or you get up and it's like within 10 minutes it's gone. Isn't that weird? It's like it was so vivid and real, and 10 minutes later you can't even remember hardly. This one I remember, and I'm kind of pondering because I feel like it means something, and I feel like, I don't know, it don't make a lot of sense, but I feel like because I remember it so vividly, it's supposed to mean something, and I'm pondering that. But I know that God can speak to us through our dreams. There is no doubt God speaks to us through our dreams. And so I encourage you, I've got a little book, I need to write this one down actually. I got a book that I keep that when I have a vivid dream, I think the spirit, not a stupid dream, like, you know, I'm on the football field and I won a Super Bowl and I threw the winning touchdown, woo, yeah. That's just, you know, that's a stupid dream. But when I have a spiritual dream, I have a book that I try to date it and write down the best I can remember what I dreamed. So I can go, I got dreams I dreamed back, you know, 10, 15 years ago that I'll go back and reference and like, oh, wow, and it's funny to see where I'm at now versus when I dreamed that dream. So I do encourage that because God definitely speaks to us in our dreams, and he was speaking to Joseph and his brothers through the dream. They didn't know it yet, but he was speaking. So that was the first dream. Verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told his brethren and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made ambience to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth?" He's asking, are you saying, little 17-year-old Jacob? I mean, Ashley's 15. Think about it. As she comes and tells us, the sun, the moon, and two stars, because we got two other kids, are going to make ambience to me. My sheaf was upright, and all of y'all were bowed down. You know what me and Melody be saying? Little girl, you better get back in your place. Ain't nobody bowing down to you. Because that's how we would respond. You know, I've heard folks say, I'll never go to church. I'll never step foot in a church. You know, I'll never do this and I'll never do that. And I always tell them, be very careful saying the word never. Because that has a way of coming back on you when you say never. Because God may have a different plan than what you have. And God's plan will prevail. It always does. Whether we like it or not, it does. So he's had two dreams about his family, about them bowing down to him. Verse 11, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So his father pondered and kept that in his mind of what he had dreamed. His brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you unto them." And he said to him, "Here I am." He said, "Go, and pray you, see whether it be well with my brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me yet word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, Jacob is telling Joseph, "Go check on your brothers. They're out watching the sheep. Let me know what's going on with my flock and my kids." Now, this was not just around the corner in the backyard somewhere. From Hebron to Shechem was about 60 miles distance. So we're talking about a 3 to 4 day journey to get there, averaging 20 miles a day in that time period is about what most people say that people could travel, 15 to 20 miles a day comfortably. So this was a journey he was sending his son on. So he was sending Joseph out to check on his flock, to check on his other kids, and says, "Report back to me of what you find." And 15. A certain man found Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What seekest you?" Jacob's where he's supposed to be, or Joseph was, but he couldn't find his brothers. And the man said to him, Joseph said to him, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man says, "They are departed hence. I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now this was 15 more miles away from where he was. So now he's 75 miles from home. So this was a journey that his dad sent him on. I think that's important to realize this, that Ashley, appreciate this. It's the journey that counts. Right, Ashley? It's the journey that makes the difference. She wrote a little song about that one time. It's kind of cute. It's all about the journey. And it truly is. It's during the journey time that things happen and shift and change, but we don't like that because we just want to get to our destination. You know, if you go to Disney World, especially Magic Kingdom, that park, it's really not easy to get to. When you first get to Magic Kingdom, you first have to park your car, which is no easy task. So you get your car parked. Then you get out and you wait on this little tram to pick you up. So you get on the tram. Then it takes you and drops you off to a station, and you got to either take a monorail or a ferry boat to actually get to Magic Kingdom. Then you get dropped off there. Then you got to go through security and go through a checkpoint. And then finally, you're on Main Street. Now, the journey's fun. Because you know what it's doing? It's building excitement. Oh, they're at the parking lot. Which parking lot are we parking? We're parking in Daffy Duck. Woo, yeah. Donald Duck. Sorry, Disney. We're parking in Donald Duck. And then here comes a tram. Oh, there's a tram. Oh, we're one step closer. And then, there's the monorail. There's a ferry boat. And when you ride that ferry boat, you can start seeing the castle in the distance. And so it's like, there's the castle. And that ferry boat don't ever seem to get there. You're going like 3 miles an hour. I mean, you're just going, and you see the castle, but it's like taking forever to get there. And you're so excited. And then you go through the security, and you finally get through that opening, and then, hallelujah, there's Main Street, USA. If we could learn that there's good things as part of our journey, it's not just getting at the destination, it's about how we get to the destination. And so Joseph was on a journey, and by his father sending him out, this was all part of God's plan. Now Jacob was simply saying, "Hey boy, go check my kids and go check my flock and come back to me." But God had a greater plan. Him sending Joseph out was not just a casual thing. It may have been to his father, but God was going to use this departure of Joseph from his father's house to position him and get him to where God really wanted him to be. I love how God can change our plans at any time. We got to learn to roll with it and embrace it. Instead of fighting it and resisting it, say, "God, if you want to change plans, I'm all down with that. I'm good with that. Because what you have planned for me is far better than what I have planned for me. So I'm okay with that." Learn to let God shift you and redirect you and trust him and follow him, because he has a place he's wanting to take you, and we can't be there if we don't listen and go. So all this was not by accident. So now he's down in Dothan, verse 18. "And when they as his brethren, when they saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him." Think about this. His brethren were talking about killing their brother. Here he comes. Hey, what are we going to do? Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. It's daddy's favorite. Get him out of the way. I mean, their jealousy. Remember I said a while ago, we got to be careful about this, about jealousy. That was the first seed planted. And now from jealousy, we see it producing a conspiracy to murder. It went from just, oh, he's daddy's favorite, to such an anger and bitterness that his own flesh and blood are wanting to kill him. This is how sin is. It keeps producing and mounting and growing if we don't get rid of it and let God handle it. So they're conspiring to slay him. Verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now therefore, let us slay him. Let us kill him. Cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Oh, they're going to see. I can't give it away. We're a long way from that. But they're going to see what happens to Joseph's dreams. And to think that trying to kill him or throwing him in a pit is going to stop the prophetic word of God from being fulfilled is foolishness. Because remember, God's plans are greater than our plans. And God's plans will beat out our plans. And God's plans will be fulfilled in spite of our plans. Because he's God. So they're conspiring to kill him, throw him in a pit. And they're thinking that'll be the end of that. No more dream, no more coat of colors, no more daddy's boy. Let's just see what all that'll produce. Verse 21, Reuben, one of his brothers, heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Here's God showing up. Now this is a real deal. Joseph's really out there. 75 miles away from daddy, away from home, in the middle of nowhere, tending sheep. And his brothers wanted to kill him, but Reuben, God uses Reuben to rise up to say, no, let us not kill him. See, Reuben was part of God's plan. As we piece this together, we will see that each step in this series and story of Joseph is ordained by God. He couldn't be killed because God had a greater plan. So God raises Reuben up to say, no, stop it. Let's not kill him. I've got a different plan. Reuben said, shed no blood, but let's cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver them to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph out of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. How evil. How dirty. They're throwing their own brother in this pit with no water, leaving him to die. Because they've allowed jealousy and bitterness and anger to rule their lives. That all they can see is the hate they have for their brother and not the love that God has for all of them. So he's in a pit with no hope, no water left there. But here God intervenes again. God shows up again in verse 25. They sat down to eat bread. Think about this. Oh, well, he's in the pit. Go and crowd, boys. Let's go. I mean, they're sitting down eating bread, fellowshipping. They're done. They were going to leave him there until this happened in verse 25. They looked up, and their eyes looked and beheld a company of Ishmaelites. These were merchants. These were people that were selling spice and balm and myrrh and all the stuff as we read. They were Ishmaelites. They came from Gilead with their camels bearing spice, balm, myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said, here another brother God raised up. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Now he may have been greedy and bad too, but see, all this is part of God. So first of all, they go kill him. And Reuben said, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit, which ain't good, but he ain't dead. Now here's Judah saying, hey, hang on. Let's not leave him in a pit. Let's at least sell him, make some money. That sounds horrible. But guess what was happening? God was delivering him out of the pit. God was rescuing Joseph from the pit. God could not allow Joseph to stay in the pit because God had a different plan for Joseph. So even in the brothers' evil schemes and evil device and evil hearts, it was God using them to give Joseph a chance to arrive and be where God wanted him to be. He couldn't be killed. He couldn't be left in the pit. He said, let's sell them and let's make some money. Verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers were content. They liked the idea. They said, okay, let's go for it. Then they passed by Midianites, merchantmen, same thing, Ishmaelites, the both of them mean the same thing. They passed through by these merchantmen. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. They sold Joseph to these merchants for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, 20 pieces of silver, if you try to translate it in today, was about $200. It'd be worth about, it'd be the same as us getting $200 today. So for $200, they sold their brother into slavery, thinking, okay, we didn't kill him, and our hands are free, kind of like Pilate, right? My hands are free. No blood on my hands. But they sold Joseph as a slave, their own brother. Once again, this was part of the plan of God. Piece by piece, step by step, this was a journey that Joseph had to endure. Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. Reuben went around and they sold him to the slaves, I mean to the merchants. So he tore his clothes up because Joseph was gone. He returned to his brother and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? They took Joseph's coat, they killed a kid of the goats, a little baby goat, and they dipped the coat in the blood of the goat. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found, know not whether it be thy son's coat or not. Are you serious? I mean, think about that. Here, Dad, I found this coat. I don't know if it's Joseph's, but I don't know. Man, all of this conspiracy, all of this deceiving, all of this lying that looks so bad. And if you're Joseph, man, you're like, what'd I do? I'm the baby boy. Y'all should be taking care of me. All I did was told you a couple of dreams. You know, all I did was, I can't help Dad made me a special coat. I can't help Dad. You're going to kill your own brother. You're going to throw me in a pit. You're going to sell me as a slave. All of that looked negative. But all of the negative stuff that was happening to Joseph was part of what God was going to do through Joseph. It was the journey. He had to make a journey. He couldn't stay where he was. He couldn't stay in Hebron because that's not where God's plan was. God's plan was actually in their enemy's camp in Egypt. It was in the very ones that didn't like the Hebrews. But that's where now Joseph finds himself, a slave in Egypt. So they're talking to Dad about this coat. And Jacob, verse 33, and he knew it. Jacob knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him, and Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. This poor father, thinking his son had been torn up by a beast and was laying somewhere shredded up dead. And all along his brothers knew exactly what happened and didn't tell Dad what was going on. What deceit. And this will be very important as we get to the end of this series of how these brethren acted, of how vile they were, how evil they were, how nasty they were. It'll become very prevalent in the end. You'll remember this of how evil and bad they were and what Joseph's response was in the end. When people are evil to us, what's our natural tendency? Evil back. Somebody meows at us, we meow louder, right? We come back at them. They bark, we bark louder. They buck up, we buck up more. That's our reaction. But God tells us to love our enemies and to bless those that persecute us and to pray for those that persecute us. There's a reason for that. Our hearts cannot be filled with anger and bitterness and jealousy. It only leads to strife and anger and division. It only leads to fruitlessness of our lives. It only leads to destruction of our lives. Joseph didn't do anything to deserve what he was going through. And sometimes we think, God, why am I going through this? I read something that Tony Evans said. He's a minister on TV, you may have heard of him. I thought, I can't quote exactly, but you'll get the point. I thought it was really good. I seen it. He said, God didn't, how do you say this? God didn't avoid the lion's den with Daniel. He didn't let Daniel avoid the lion's den. He took Daniel to the lion's den. And think about that. Sometimes we pray to God, we want to avoid situations. We want to avoid these things. But sometimes God takes us to those things. Do what? He met him in it. Yes. He met him in it. God meets us in our lion's den. God meets us in front of Goliath. God meets us in the fiery furnace. God meets us where we're at. It doesn't mean that we avoid all trials and tribulations. We don't mean that we avoid all imprisonments and all persecutions. It doesn't mean that we avoid all battles and all storms. But we can trust this, that God will be in that battle and God will be in that storm and God will meet us where we're at. And when they were conspiring to kill Joseph, as Joseph is innocently walking toward his brother, not knowing what was going on, God was already at work doing something on behalf of Joseph. And then when they threw him in the pit, Joseph must have thought, what in the world? Oh, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? What's going on? But God was in the pit. God was at the pit. God was all about the pit. They were in the pit because God wanted him in the pit. Then here come the band of Ishmaelites. Lest someone was a slave. I'm sure Joseph's like, man, they want to kill me. Then they throw me in the pit to leave me to die. Now they're selling me as a slave. What, God, is going on? But God met Joseph at the pit. God met Joseph with the Ishmaelite band. God was there in those moments. Because we go through those moments doesn't mean God's not in it. I hear people say all the time, I don't understand why God's doing this, why God's allowing this, why God. Look, God didn't promise we would avoid all tragedy, but he did promise this. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and I will be with you till the end of the world. And that I trust. If I'm in the pit, he's there. On the mountaintop, he's there. Wherever I travel, he's there. Just like with Joseph. He was there every step of the way, and everything happened to Joseph was part of God's divine plan for Joseph's life. Let's learn on the journey. We don't like the journey. I talk about it all the time. We don't like the journey. We don't like feeling bad, being sick, going through tragedy, going through family problems, going through kid problems, going through money problems. We don't like that junk. But through all of that process, we can trust, God, you're still there. And God, you're still meeting my needs. And God, you've not forsaken me and you've not left me. And possibly you're using this to reposition me to where I need to be. For I would not go there if you wasn't positioning me to go that way. I wouldn't arrive where I was supposed to be. So Joseph's hands, the hand of God is on Joseph through all of this. Now his father is broken. He knows Joseph's dead. In verse 34, Jacob rent, tore his clothes, put sackcloth on. This is part of how they grieved in the old days. Upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. Now look at verse 35, just the audacity of this. All of his sons, all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. How could you comfort your dad when you were the one that did it? Think about this. Shelly kills Tiffany. Just kills her. I know they act like that sometimes. Probably. Kills her. Buries her in your pool. Under the cement. You never knew where she was. And she comes to you and says, I found her swimming cap. I guess she's gone, Pop. I'm so sorry, Daddy. I miss her too. You big fat liar. You killed her. Here is what's happening. His children, the very ones that try to kill him, threw him in a pit. Now someone's a slave and knows exactly where he's at. He's in Egypt as a slave. Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. Dad, I miss Joseph too. He's a good old boy. Can you not hear him talking? He was a good son. Little Joseph, my little baby boy. I remember we went out deer hunting the first time. He caught that three-pointer. I so miss him. I miss him, Pop. What a big, fat, deceiving lie. Here's how evil their heart was. Once again, this becomes very important at the end of this series to remember how evil his brother's heart was toward Joseph. He refused to be comforted. Dad didn't. Nothing helped him. He says, I will go down to the grave until my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He's saying, I'll never be able to get over it. I'll die with this grief. Yet his children utter not a word. Nobody stepped up to say, Dad, he's okay. He's alive. Here's what happened. They let him grieve himself day after day year after year thinking, how could you live with yourself knowing what you did and knowing he's more likely alive, but your father thinks he's dead? Verse 36, this will be the last one tonight we read. The Midianites, they sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Don't change it yet, actually. Hang on. We have seen in this story of Joseph, from 17 years old, the poor boy just went out to check on his brothers. He was obeying his father's wish. And think about this, too. Think of the guilt his father must have felt. I'm the one that sent him out there. I'm the one that told him to go check on them. If it hadn't been for me, he'd be alive. I'm the one that sent him out. I'm the one that told him to go. And now he's been torn up by a wild beast, fighting that guilt for year after year, thinking he was responsible for maybe his death. But once again, this also would come back to fruition later in the series, and we'll see that. So Joseph went from a 17-year-old shepherd to being in a pit, and now he's with Potiphar in the palace. We have seen this 17-year-old go from the pit to the palace. And it wasn't the way that we would go to the palace. We wouldn't go to the palace by being threatened to die, being murdered, and thrown in a pit with no water, and then being sold as a slave by our own flesh and blood. But this is the means that God used to get Joseph where he wanted him. And God's got some really strange means sometimes, doesn't he? He works in some really strange ways. It's amazing how God works in our lives if we will allow him to work. And the journey doesn't have to be something we plan or we establish. It's okay to go off-road. You know, when I had my Jeep, thank God it's gone, when I had my Jeep, I put it 4x4 every once in a while and go off-road, so to speak. You know, throw that 4x4 and go off-road. You go up, you know, climb this, go up here, go on dirt roads. And, you know, it's fun. You go off-road. It's okay to go off-road with God if he's the one leading. You don't have to stay on this perfect plan that you have, because God's means of getting you to where he wants you can be far different than what you have imagined. There's four principles I want to apply tonight. Number one, that we can apply and learn from this. Thank you. Yep. Number one, our plans does not change his plans. The plans of his brethren were to get rid of him. To kill him, that didn't work. We'll leave him in a pit, that didn't work. Well, someone's a slave. And temporarily, that seems to work. But we realize later that their plans to get rid of the little stinker bug in their crawl would come back to bite them like a mosquito in July. They're going to find that out. If we could learn that our plans, or the plans others have toward us or for us, does not change his, God's plans for our lives. God's plans always prevail. God's plans always supersede. God's plans always win. Number two, Joseph's capture, and this, I put this on, I know it's so simple, but for us it could be so relevant. Joseph's capture was part of God's plan. Because many times we think, God, this can't be you. This ain't how you work. Because God, here's how we're trained as Christians to think. And these things are truth, but we got to be a little more broad. We think, God, you're a good God, you're a loving God, and so this is the way a loving, faithful, honorable God does things. But we don't realize that sometimes our capture is God loving us. That putting us in a place that we didn't plan on being is God loving us. That an unanswered prayer is God loving us. That something not working out the way we think it should is God loving us. So Joseph's capture, though it seemed inhumane and seemed unfair and seemed totally not a God plan. I mean, wow. And it don't end for Joseph. It gets worse. But think about this. Here's Joseph thinking, all I did was obey my father and come check on my brothers. And now I'm in Egypt, a country away. I'm a slave. Dad don't know what's going on, because I know my brothers ain't going to tell him the truth. Think how afraid and lonely this young kid must have been, not understanding why this was happening into his life. But it was happening on purpose, because this was his capture, his enslavement, was part of God's plan. Every time that we're bound or enslaved to something may not mean it's not supposed to be. It could very well be this is where God has us to get us to the next place. Here's what I'm trying to say. Through the trials and through the tribulations, we can still see God. And through our trials and through our tribulations, it directs us and takes us to God. It puts us in a place that we wouldn't be without. I say this all the time. When we're going through the most tragic time of our lives, that normally, as a human people, that's normally when we seek God the most. When we're having family crisis, financial crisis, disease or sickness in our body that we're dying from something, when we feel hopeless, that's when we tend to seek God the very most. It's in the weakest times, the darkest times. It's in those pit times, those dungeon times, those capture times that we begin to seek out God and we see Him. Joseph wasn't in the pit because the devil did it. He was in the pit because that was God's plan. That's powerful if we can hear that. Number three. God can bring you from your pit to the palace. God can bring you from your captivity into your freedom. God can bring you from a place that seems hopeless, with no future, and place you in an end result of receiving the very best He has to offer. This slave boy now, this little slave, 17-year-old slave boy, has now found himself in the palace of the most powerful person in the area. And it's not by accident. It's not by chance. It's not that he's there because, once again, the devil did it. Yes, evil rose up in their brother's heart. And yes, his brother did this to him. But it was all part of a bigger plan. If we really believe that there's a sovereign God, that all things are in His control. All. Remember when He tested Job? When the devil tested Job, what did God say? What did the devil say? The devil had to first get God's permission. He had to go to God. Can I tempt your, let me tempt your servant. God didn't cause the evil for Job, but it was allowed. It was allowed because God was over all things. And that was part of Job's, that was part of also God's plan is what Job went through. He can bring you from your place of hopelessness to the place that God has the very best for you. So if you're here tonight and you're in a pit, you're in a bad place, you're in a dark place, you're in a hopeless place, you're not going to stay there. God's got a plan. You're going to come out. So what do you do while you're in the pit? You still trust God. You pray. You worship. You serve. You believe. You stay steadfast. You stay immovable. You stay true to who you serve. You stay true to God. Just because you're in a pit today doesn't mean you're going to be there forever. And that pit could be the very thing God has you in to propel you to the next place. Pits aren't always bad. Fire pits are great. Pits aren't always bad. Pits can be great places to hear God clearly. Because when we're busy having victories all the time, I mean, think about this. If all of a sudden Living Word, if all the members of this church, all the people, the family of Living Word Ministries, if all of you all of a sudden come to $10 million, there ain't none of you living Statesville again. If they ain't none of you come back to church probably. You would go out, you'd buy your cars and get your house on the beach or the mountains or move to Colorado or Florida or Canada or wherever you'd have all the money in the world. You would, you know, all of a sudden, man, I'll buy Paul. I got so much money, I'll buy Paul. I need me a pool boy. Come on, Paul. All of a sudden, we don't need God because we got all this abundant resource where the money's flowing, our health is good, our wife is hot, our kids are successful. That's trying to buy one. Yeah, buy a pool girl. It's easy to celebrate when things are great, but we're in the pit, we're in those moments of desperation. That's when we look, as the Bible says, as David says, from whence cometh my help? Lord, it cometh from you. Who do I turn to? God, I turn to you. Joseph had to have turned to God. Joseph believed. He heard the stories of the God of Abraham and Isaac and his father. He heard the stories of what had happened. He heard the stories of who God was, of Israel. He heard stories. Now was the time. What do I do? You keep trusting. And the last point, God was positioning Joseph for a future purpose. We have to understand that our present isn't always present. That our present is producing a future that we haven't yet got to. And so Joseph's present pit situation and present slave situation don't look good. But God's got a future purpose from his present circumstances. That's why we live each day with joy and peace and power, because every day God's in it. And every day that we live, God is positioning us for the next day of our future, whatever that is. I don't have to know my future. I don't want anybody reading my palm of my hand and reading my lines and telling me I'm going to live to be 103 and I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 60. I don't want to know all that because it ain't true. And I don't want to know my future because I would worry about it. I worry about it now. Think about how you're going to die in 3 years. What? I couldn't live. I don't want to know my future. I trust God knows. That's good enough for me. God, you got my future. I trust it. It's all I need to know. So in my present situation, as Joseph found himself, God was positioning him. Now he's in Egypt. He's in the place we're going to read about from here on out. He's where God wanted him. Joseph would have never went to Egypt on his own. God had to drag him there kicking and screaming. Literally. Sometimes God takes us kicking and screaming. No, God, no. But then you find out, oh, wow. This is what you wanted me to see. This is where you wanted me to be. This is what you had planned for me. How foolish I was to ever doubt you. How foolish I was to think that all these trials and tribulations was just the devil making me mad and I didn't have enough Holy Ghost to get rid of them. But all along, God, you were a part of that plan. Sneaky, sneaky, sneaky God. Throw me in a pit. Sell me as a slave. Now you got me in Egypt. Oh, but man, God knew what he was doing. And in spite of all of his brother's plans, Joseph is going to thwart. T-H-T-W-A-R-T. Thwart. Can't say the word. He is going to thwart. Am I saying that properly? Okay. He is going to thwart the plans of his brothers. Thank you, I know. In spite of it. So we find him in Egypt. We pick up next Wednesday with what happens once he gets to Egypt. Poor boy been through a lot, but he's where God wants him, and it was all part of God's plan. So we can learn that from our life tonight, of the principles. Yes. Where you see one set of footprints is where I carried you. The long groove is where I dragged you kicking and screaming. That's pretty good. A little comic strip. The long strip where you kicking and screaming. That is funny. That is so funny. Yeah, I tell you, God can take me kicking and screaming any time. I trust where God's taking me. I trust where he's taking me. Any comments tonight in closing on the message of Joseph? Yes, Brother Gale. He probably did wonder that. But you know, he brought something else to think about this. He probably also thought, to go along with what you're saying, he's in that pit. Yeah, God, right. They're bowing down to me. They're killing me, Lord. You missed that one. Yeah. Then he got sold as a slave. Yeah, God, once again, strike two. They're not bowing to me. Not only are they not bowing to me, they sold me as a slave. So literally, I'm bowing to them. This ain't looking good. So that's a very good, that's a good point you made. What he must have been thinking. Yeah, there you go. Looking down the pit. All about perspective, isn't it? Yes. Let's pray for Morgan right now as a church, y'all. Lord, we lift Morgan's name before you right now with this situation. We know you are in her life. We know that she knows you. We know that you love her, God. And we pray for this physical affliction, the situation. It's in your hands, God. And we pray for healing. We pray that she is okay. We pray no damage is done. We pray for a good report, God. We pray for a good testimony. We pray, God, that you will get all the glory for the victory that she's going to have in this situation, because you are in this, and she's going to see that you are in this situation with her. You're going to take her from this moment of being in a pit to being in the palace, and she celebrates your hand of healing and your hand of victory. And we pray for her and claim that and speak that forth in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. All right, Shirley.